We have been going through a book that I'm working on and a series of messages where we are talking about these, we're calling them anchors, okay? And so the first one we talked about probably a couple months ago now is the belong anchor. And the idea comes from John 3:16 and other passages like it, where it says that God so loved this world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him will not perish, right? It starts with his love. It starts with him extending this invitation. And then we moved over to the believe anchor, where we talked about when we come to believe in Jesus, really two things happen. We repent of our sin and we put our faith in Christ. We turn from and we turn toward, right? That's the movement. That's how Jesus preached. That's how John the Baptist preached. That's how Paul, Peter preached. It's this turning away from what used to be, turning toward God's truth, right? Turning toward his son. And then we went to the become anchor, and we're using the picture of water baptism as this process that God wants each of us to engage in as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. What do? The old life is buried, okay? Paul says what? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. There's a burying of the old man, right? The Bible says that we are a new creation. The old has actually passed away. And so growing in Christ is a process of burying things that Jesus doesn't want to be true of our life anymore. It's a process. But then what? But then something else is raised, okay? We're raised to a brand new identity. Again, what does Paul say? He says, you're old. The old creature is gone. A new creation has come forth, all right? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, okay? So that's more of a lifelong process, isn't it? Where things are getting buried, and some things we have to rebury things that we thought we had buried before. That's why, like Romans, what is it, 12:1, it says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. What do living sacrifices do? They crawl off the altar, and so we got to put them back on the altar and say, no, I've crucified that with Christ. It no longer lives, but I am being raised to a new identity, okay? And then we talked about the belay circle a few weeks ago, and that single symbol there represented three things for us. We talked about it representing the Spirit, okay? Because what does the Spirit do? He sends us out. He sends us out on mission. And then we say it also represents like an open Bible. And what does the Bible do? It sends us out, okay? It's a go into all the world, preach the gospel, okay? And then also we said it just represents an arrow of just going out. And so the idea is that the belay anchor means that we are being sent out to create that same reality for other people. We're to create this place of belonging and believing and becoming and belaying for other people. So the last time I spoke, we just introduced this whole thought. And so now we're going to go into, well, what does that look like? Okay. Today we're going to look at how do I actually create a space for people to belong? And so the title of this chapter is just Space at the Table. Space at the Table. And it starts with Matthew 14:16. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And so I'm going to start again like I've been doing, mostly reading. And we're going to break it up a few times today because we're going to have communion in just a few minutes. And there's a few other things we're going to do. But I'll start. Where should we eat? I called back to our college vocal group as I drove our 15-passenger bus through Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Our director had made me the team leader, which somehow meant I did most of the driving. Hours on the road, music playing, conversations and laughter drifting from the back seat. I hate to admit it, but we enjoyed our travel days more than our performances. But this particular moment wasn't that enjoyable. As my question bounced around the van, I got predictable chaos of responses. Subway came from one of the girls. McDonald's, shouted one of the guys. Pizza Hut, Denny's. Each suggestion louder than the last, as if volume might sway my decision. Somebody had to choose. If we were going to eat, and we definitely needed to eat, I had to pick the table where we'd gather. I pulled into a Popeyes. Not a single soul had suggested it, but hey, I was driving. So looking back, maybe it was good preparation for fatherhood. Now, Patty and I have 4 grown kids, but we can still remember how the where should we eat question generated just as many opinions. And sometimes you have to make the call before your crew devolves into a pack of hangry animals. That van full of hungry classmates taught me something about living on belay. We have a decision to make about tables. Not just where to grab a quick meal on a road trip, but something more significant. Understanding which tables we're called to gather around and why. As we explore living on belay, living purposely and on mission with Jesus, we need to consider three essential tables. His table, your table, and their table. Okay, his table, your table, their table. That's where we're going. His table. In chapter 6, so there's going to feel like it's a little bit of repeat, but we're just kind of reviewing. We saw how Jesus chose the most ordinary act to help us remember him just before going to the cross. He shared a meal with his disciples. Luke 22, 14 and then 19 to 20, it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Then he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus could have chosen any symbol, ritual, or grand gesture to be remembered by. Instead, he picked something we do every day, eating together. If I could paraphrase a bit, Jesus essentially says, remember me every time you sit down to eat. Every time bread touches your lips, remember my body broken for you. My brokenness makes you whole. Every time a cup touches your lips, remember my blood poured out for you, the cost of forgiveness. This table has become the central reminder of what Jesus did, passed down through generations since the first Passover, where he transformed an ancient meal into something new. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And notice something striking here. Paul says, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Not his life, not his teachings, not his miracles, his death. Why? Paul understood something we forget. There's no Sunday morning celebration without Friday evening devastation. The empty tomb only matters because of the cross. Christianity isn't about self-improvement. It's not a program for becoming a better version of yourself. It's about agreeing with God that we are so helpless, so broken, so far gone that God himself had to physically show up in the person of Jesus. If Paul had simply said, we proclaim the Lord's life until he comes, it would have sounded nice, inspirational even, but it would have left out the crucial part that Jesus set the table with his own body and his own blood. And so here's my question. Are you eating at this table? And let me put it more directly. Do you agree with God that without him, you're a broken sinner heading for judgment? Do you believe that he alone can make you whole and forgive you? And this is what it means to eat at his table. It's not about bringing something to offer. It's about coming empty-handed and hungry. It's about receiving his gift of mercy and forgiveness the same way a starving person receives a life-giving meal, or the way a college student shows up on the first Friday night of the month, just like, right? Jesus expresses it this way. Very truly, I tell you, this is John 6, 47 to 51. Very truly, I tell you, it's the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. I don't know who's serving communion, but whoever that is, if you could start to get ready for that. I see you guys. Okay. go ahead and just start passing it out.
Sure.
And just I'll say this, we observe just an open communion, open table here at Belay. And it just means that if you are a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to receive communion, okay? And I like to say too, sometimes this can be the first step. So if you're not sure if you're a follower of Jesus yet, but you want to be, taking communion can be your first step toward Jesus, okay? Jesus doesn't ask us to cook the meal. He doesn't ask us to set the table. He simply invites us to eat, to receive what he's already prepared. Living on Belay, which again I said is living on mission, it begins here, not with what we do for God, but receiving what he's already done for us. We can't belay others. We can't be that belong, believe, and become anchor points in someone else's journey until we first secured the rock to the rock ourselves. And that security comes from one place, his table, where broken bread reminds us that we can be made whole, and the cup reminds us that we can be forgiven. And so before we move on to your table, we're going to receive communion, and it's coming around right now. So we're just going to pause for a moment as we wait for the elements to be finished passing around. All right, so 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26, it says, "The Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And you know what I do? I don't necessarily announce it, but I often will just tear my bread before I take it. You're welcome to do the same. Just a reminder that his body really was broken for us, all right? And so, Jesus, we thank you for your broken body, and we thank you for the meaning of it, that we can be made whole because of it. And so we receive that healing, that wholeness, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the bread together. And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's receive the cup. All right, now we're going to move on to your table. In chapter 6, again, we learned three ways the New Testament completes the sentence, "The Son of Man came." The Son of Man came. Mark 10:45, it says to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke 19:10, it says to seek and to save the lost. Luke 7:34, it says eating and drinking. The first two describe Jesus' purpose, to give his life and to save the lost. The third describes his method, eating and drinking. Look through the Gospels and you'll notice something. Many of Jesus' most pivotal ministry moments happened around tables. It's how he communicated that first anchor, that you belong. His first miracle, the wedding at Cana, where he turned water to wine, not to show off his power, but to keep the party going, to keep people gathered around the tables. His announcement of leaving, the Last Supper, Matthew 26. His post-resurrection appearance. Patty just brought this up the other morning when we were just kind of reading our Bibles together. It's the place in Scripture where Jesus is cooking breakfast on the beach for Peter. After he had been resurrected, literally cooking breakfast for Peter. What a breakfast, right? Even eternity begins with a meal, the wedding supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19. So if significant ministry moments happened around tables for Jesus, shouldn't we expect the same? Shouldn't our tables also be a place where we communicate to our guests, "You belong"? A family therapist, Ann Fischel, says this, "I sort of half joke that I could be out of business if more families had regular family dinners, because so many of the things that I try to do in family therapy actually get accomplished by regular dinners." She says, goes on to say that regular family dinners are linked to lower rates of depression, anxiety, substance abuse, eating disorders, tobacco use, and early teenage pregnancy. They're also linked to higher resilience and self-esteem. This doesn't just apply to biological families either. What if we open our tables to our neighbors, our friends, and strangers? Why not the same transformation? I can already hear the pushback, though. "I can't afford to host. It's just too expensive." You know what? That's a very ancient objection. When wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites said something very similar. Psalm 78, 19 to 20. The Israelites say this, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people?" Listen to God's response. Psalm 78, 23. He gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels, and he sent them all the food that they could eat. When we partner with God in sharing our table, I believe he shows up. Let me tell you about a previous Easter Sunday. Patty had prepared dinner for our family and just a couple friends. Then, in typical Patty fashion, she started, there might be some hyperbole in this sentence, but she started inviting everyone she saw, the neighbor walking the dog, a few people from church, the single mom who needed a break. I panicked internally. We didn't have enough food. 8 portions don't feed 16 or more. But somehow, and I can't explain it, we fed everyone and we had leftovers for the next week. And every time I opened the fridge and saw those containers, I reheated another portion. I thought, this shouldn't exist. There shouldn't have been enough. But God multiplies what we offer. The ancient Greek philosopher Epicurus understood something profound about tables. He said, we should look for someone to eat and drink with before looking for something to eat and drink. How often do we do that? Why don't we recognize that company matters more than cuisine, that the relationship matters more than the recipe? And I got this from David back here, the runner. The sentence right here. Even our language remembers this. Companion comes from the Latin, and companion means, the com means with, and the panion part means bread. So a companion is literally somebody you share bread with. Your table becomes a place for ministry and belonging. Conversations flow, barriers come down, the kingdom of God shows up between salad and dessert. As Michael Foster writes in Surprise the World, he says, the table is a great equalizer in relationships. When we eat together, we discover the inherent humanity of all people. We share stories and hopes and fears and disappointments. People open up to each other, and we ourselves can open up to share the same things, including our faith in Jesus. And so my challenge to you is, who needs to sit at your table this week? All right, the last table we're going to look at is their table. Okay, so we did his table, which is, we call it the Lord's Supper, communion, right? Receiving him, acknowledging our need. And then it's our table, and then it's their table. Living on belay also means praying for opportunities to be guests at other tables. The most powerful ministry can happen when we accept an invitation rather than extend one. When we let others serve us, when we receive their hospitality. We've established that Jesus did a lot of ministry around tables. But here's something you might have missed. It didn't happen at his table because he didn't have one. Luke 9:58 says, Jesus says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So no home meant no dining table. No dining room meant no table of his own. So when we see Jesus sharing a meal, it was always at someone else's table. Look at where he ate. At Zacchaeus' house, who was the hated tax collector in Luke 19. At Matthew's house, surrounded by sinners in Matthew 9. At a Pharisee's house, where a sinful woman washed his feet in Luke 7. Do you know what this indicates to me? Yes, it's good to be hospitable and share our table, but honestly, it's pretty safe. Our table is our turf. We control what's being served, when it's served, and maybe to some degree what gets talked about. It's still good, but don't get me wrong, but it's comfortable. Their table, that's where things get interesting. Cesar Chavez said it best, if you really want to make a friend, go to someone's house and eat with him. The people who give you their food give you their heart. A few months ago, we experienced this firsthand. Joe, and I've changed the names of just about everybody I've mentioned in this, just so you know. A police officer friend who's also a Chinese immigrant texted me out of the blue. He said, can you come to my house for hot pot? So we drove 40 minutes to his home. It was me, Patty, and Samuel. Shortly after arriving, Joe said, I want you to meet my mom. Her friends prayed for her when she had meningitis, and she was healed immediately. Then came the surprise. Joe, an atheist, asked, my mom wants to become a Christian now and learn the Bible. Can you help her? We connected her with another Chinese woman from our church, and Joe promised, if my mom wants a ride to church, I'll happily drive her. And so that conversation didn't happen at my table, but at theirs, Walls came down, hearts opened up, the improbable became possible. And here's the thing, their table doesn't necessarily mean their home. It can just mean going where your neighbors gather. Coffee shops, where the morning regulars solve the world's problems. Breweries, that's a hard word for me to say right now, where coworkers unwind after a long week. Backyard barbecues, where the entire neighborhood shows up. In the church I grew up in, it was taboo to eat and drink where the sinners did. Good people, just a bit legalistic at times. And so while the sinners had a pig roast at the fairgrounds, we had our potluck in the church basement, safe and separate and sanctified. But Jesus, by his own example, pushes us out. He calls us to be guests at other tables. Guess what happens when we do? He shows up right there with us. Psalms 23 takes on new meaning. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Not in the safety of the church basement, not in the comfort of our dining room, but right there amidst those who might oppose us or become friends if we just sit down at their table. Space at the table. To help you remember this simple practice of sharing meals, I want you to picture the circle of belonging from the first section of the book, but now with a few place settings in it. The circle that represents God's love now becomes a table where belonging happens. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, and he did it by eating and drinking with people. They even criticized him for it. Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus knew something we forget. Tables are holy ground. Meals are ministry. Breaking bread breaks down barriers. Consider the shift that Jesus brought. Old Testament thinking said, don't touch the leper, he'll make you unclean. New Testament thinking says, let me touch the leper so I can make him clean. The same applies to tables. Old thinking says, don't eat with them, they'll contaminate you. New thinking says, let me share a meal with them because transformation happens at tables. When you carry the Spirit of God, every place becomes holy ground. Every table, his, yours, theirs, becomes an opportunity to communicate to other people you belong. So here's the question to help us be that belong anchor for others on their journey. How will you make room at the table this week? Will you come empty-handed to his table, receiving only what he can give? Will you open your table, trusting God to multiply what you offer? Will you accept an invitation to go to their table, going where Jesus would go? The van full of college students I mentioned at the beginning taught me that someone has to choose where we eat. But following Jesus taught me something more. It's not just about choosing where to eat. It's about choosing who do we eat with. Sometimes the most important choice is simply showing up with an empty chair beside us and a readiness to share a meal. So I'm going to invite you just to close your eyes for a moment, just to have a moment with the Lord. I actually saw a reel this week. It wasn't even a Christian reel. It was a guy just saying, sometimes when you learn something new, you close your eyes and your brain has an opportunity just to process what you've just heard. And so we do that. We just kind of close our eyes. And I want you to think about a few questions. Number one, how will you make room at the table this week? How will you make room at the table this week? And maybe even more generically, I might ask this, what is the Holy Spirit asking of you today? What is he asking you to do? How is he asking you to respond? Thank you, Jesus. So we just sit with those questions. How will you make room at the table this week? His table, their table, your table. And what is the Holy Spirit asking you to do? How will you respond to that? Yeah. Father, we thank you this morning for making room at your table for us. And you, Jesus, you set that table with your own body and your own blood. We came empty-handed. We had nothing to bring. It wasn't a potluck that we came to when we came to your table. We came broken. We came unable to provide for ourselves. And you gave us your own body, your own blood, offered forgiveness, offered healing. Thank you for that. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to have that same spirit of generosity and love toward this community that you have us in right now, the community of Boulder. God, that we would have a heart for our neighbors, for our classmates, for dorm mates and people in the condos next to us. Father, open up our hearts. We pray that you would just give amazing opportunities, not just to open up our tables, but to even be guests where they are. God, give us, lead us this week. What coffee shops to go to? What places to sit down at? How to be involved in the life of this community, being salt and light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd stand for a moment, I want to speak a benediction over you from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Here it is. May you offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, and may you use whatever gift you have received to serve others, and may you be faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. In Jesus' name, amen.